You are listening to the weekly message from Woodridge Community Church in Irvine. Our vision as a church is to help all people meet, know, and follow Jesus. Today's message, titled God's Love Language, is a special message from the Gospel of John, chapter 21, and is taught by Pastor Frank Winans. For more information, visit woodbridgecommunitychurch.org.
Would you all stand with me as we read the Word of the Living God this morning? We're going to find ourselves in the Gospel of John as well in the Gospel of Mark as we read familiar words, really, but words to stir in and continue to stir into our lives. John chapter 21, 15 through 17 says, "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Tend my lambs.' And he said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Shepherd my sheep.' And he said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Tend my sheep.'" Mark chapter 12, 28 through 30, Jesus said these words, or came out of that. "One of the scribes came and heard them arguing and recognized that Jesus had answered them well, asked him, 'What commandment is the foremost of all?' Jesus answered, 'The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Father, we've left our homes this morning to come to this house of worship to be with God today. We come, Lord, as a family, as believers and followers of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we come as seekers. We come with those with questions. Lord, we gather in this place to sit at the feet of God for a while, to ponder the thoughts of Jesus, to grow and worship you. God, as we are here this morning, would you send your Spirit upon us in a fresh way? I pray, Lord, that your voice would speak deeply into us individually as well as collectively as a church family. And Lord, we pray this for the glory of the kingdom of heaven. And this we pray in Jesus' name. And all those who love God would say what?
Amen.
Amen. Y'all may be seated. And good morning. So my son's coming back from military service on Friday. So I've gotten my hair cut in honor of him, so he won't feel too weird when all these people are around that have longer hair than him. But he's been gone since February, and so that's my Father's Day present. So I'm pretty excited about that. It's kind of fun to think about. Can you believe it's June? Where did the year go, right? Where did the year go? And actually this last week, I've been doing some reflections. A year ago this time, I was a mess. If you all remember, Pastor Frank was having hives all over his body. My face was blowing up. I was in the hospital, in the emergency room, I should say. And I ended up having allergic reactions. And 1 year later, I'm better. And by the way, thank you, Dr. Carr, who's in that room with his twins, because he's been my doctor that's helped me with hives and swelling and so forth. So I've kind of gone through some... I look better a year later. Hey, you know what, people? I'm more healthier a year later, physically, emotionally, spiritually. I went on a sabbatical a year ago. After 12 years of ministry here, without a sabbatical, I took a sabbatical and spent some time just sitting at the feet of Jesus and spending time with a good coach of mine who's just been coaching me. I want to be a better pastor, a better leader. And so a year later, I'm doing better. Can I tell you something? A year later, our church is doing better. Our church is more healthier than it was at the beginning of this year. And the main reason for that is starting in January, we started this thing called sermon-based growth groups. And this is something my coach told me that was really effective at his church. And so we've been doing this. And if you have been a part of these, what basically is that is every Sunday we give a message, but throughout the week we have 17 now growth groups that are meeting and discussing the morning message. And it has been so fun to watch. We have over 200 people now doing this. And I'm in the process of visiting all these groups. And it is an absolute blast to sit in homes throughout Irvine and listen to people read the scriptures, discuss, talk, and sharing about this text and this scripture and what it means to them. We are truly stirring in God's word. It's made us a healthier church. You are way more attentive on Sunday. Do you know why? Because you're talking about it. Did you know even some of you are taking notes? You know why? Because you're going to be talking about this. You are stirring in the message now more than ever, Woodbridge Community Church. People, it's so cool. I was at a growth group this last week, and there's new people that had come to the church, and they're immediately in a growth group. And I get to meet them. It's like there's easy on-ramps. If you're here today and you're new, and you want to discuss this message, you just tell us, I want to come to a group this week, and you'll be in one. And nobody's ahead of you or behind you. We're all discussing the same thing. Our church is healthier, okay? I'm healthier a year later. Our church is healthier a year later. And there's so many cool things happening. And if you want to hear more about those, come to our information meeting. We'll get a chance to share that with you. What we're doing is after the end of this month, we're going to take a formal break from growth groups. Some groups are still going to continue. Some are going to take a break. And then we're going to relaunch them again in September and just run all the way till the beginning of December and so forth. In the summer, what I want to do as a pastor is focus on the men in the church. The men in the church. I had a lady, it was last fall, I was visiting a young lady that came to our church, and her husband had left her. And she has her youngest, I think, is 2 years old, and then like a 4 year old. And I was in this house, and with tears streaming down this lady's face, she said, "Pastor Frank, a godly man is an endangered species." Is she right? Is she right? Here's probably one of the famous moms in the country, Baltimore mom, right? God bless this woman. Here's the question. Where's Dad? Where did Dad go? Where's Pops? So many of our social ills today can be traced to the broken homes and specifically fatherless households. Most children born in the U.S. out of wedlock now, 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. Y'all get that? 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 85% of all youths sitting in prison today grew up in fatherless homes. Is a godly man an endangered species in our society? We might be endangered, but we're not extinct yet. Hey men, this summer, I want to pour into your hearts, and I want to do this by challenging all of you to pick up a book called Wild at Heart, and read it. And not just read it, but then meet with me throughout the summer. I've got three Sundays after church that I just want to meet with the men of the church that are willing to go on a journey with me of reading this book and just discussing it together. Now, this book was given to me by a very special friend of mine named Michael Martinez. Michael Martinez was a professor at UCI in psychology who I was with him on his deathbed a few years ago when he died of liver or a lung cancer. When he gave me this book, he told me, he said, "Pastor Frank, you need to read this book." He says, "This is one of the best books that I have ever read on authentic manhood, masculinity, from a biblical perspective. He is a professor of psychology at UCI. He's an anteater, okay? So he gave me this book and I began reading this book. Tell me what you think. There's a photo on my wall of a little boy about 5 years old with a crew cut, big cheeks, and an impish grin. It's an old photograph, and the color is fading, but the image is timeless. It's Christmas morning, and I've just opened what may have been the best present any boy received on any Christmas ever, a set of 2 pearl-handled six-shooters, complete with black leather holster, red cowboy shirt with 2 wild Mustangs embroidered on either breast, shiny black boots, red bandana, and a straw hat. I've donned the outfit and won't take it off for weeks because, you see, this is not a costume at all. It's an identity. Sure, one pant leg is tucked into my boot and the other is hanging out, but that's only to add to my fresh-off-the-trail persona. My thumbs are tucked inside my gun belt, and my chest is out because I am armed and dangerous. Bad guys, beware. This town's not big enough for the both of us. Capes and swords, camouflage, bandanas, and six-shooters are the uniforms of boyhood. Little boys yearn to know they are powerful, they are dangerous, they are someone to be reckoned with. How many parents have tried in vain to prevent little Tommy from playing with guns? Give it up. If you do not supply a boy with weapons, he will make them for whatever materials are at hand. My boys choose graham crackers into the shape of handguns at the breakfast table. Every stick or fallen branch is a spear, or better, a bazooka. Despite what many modern educators would say, this is not a psychological disturbance brought on by violent television or chemical imbalances. Aggression is part of the masculine design. We are hand-wired for it. If we believe that man is made in the image of God, then we would do well to remember that the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Exodus 15:3. Little girls do not invent games where large numbers of people die, where bloodshed is a prerequisite for having fun. Hockey, for example, was not a feminine creation, nor was boxing. A boy wants to attack something, and so does a man, even if it's a little white ball on a tee. He wants to whack it into kingdoms come. On the other hand, my boys do not sit down to tea parties. They do not call their friends on the phone to talk about relationships. They grow bored with games that have no element of danger or competition. Cooperative games based on relational interdependence are complete nonsense. The universal nature of all this ought to have convinced us by now. The boy is a warrior, the boy is his name. And those are not boyish antics he is doing. When boys play at war, they are rehearsing their part in a much bigger drama. One day you just might need that boy to defend you. Those Union soldiers who charged the stone walls at Bloody Angle, the Allied troops that hit the beaches at Normandy or the sands of Iwo Jima, what would we have done without this deep part in their hearts? Life needs a man to be fierce and fiercely devoted. Every man wants to play the hero. Every man needs to know that he is powerful. Women didn't make Braveheart one of the best-selling films of the decade. The movies a man loves reveals what his heart longs for, what is set inside of him from the days of his birth. Like it or not, there's something fierce in the heart of every man. What do you think? What do you think? Is there something there? I remember reading, so Michael gives me this, and I was reading it, and this section just caught me. It's like, that's true. And I remember reading this to my wife. I said, babe, let me read this to you. And she listened, and she heard it. And when I was done, she says, well, that just gives you license. That just gives you license. I said, no, babe, there's something here, you know? 2 pages later, I said, well, tell me about this. Is this good? And finally, every woman wants to have a beauty to unveil. Not to conjure, but to unveil. Most women feel the pressure to be beautiful from very young, but that's not what I'm speaking of. There's also a deep desire to simply and truly be the beauty and be delighted in. Most little girls remember playing dress-up or wedding day or twirling skirts, those flowing dresses that were perfect for spinning around in. She'll put her pretty dress on and come into a living room and twirl. What she longs for is to be captured, to capture her daddy's delight. My wife remembers standing on top of a coffee table as a little girl of 5 or 6 and singing her heart out. "Do you see me?" asks the heart of every girl. "And are you captivated by what you see?" Hey, babe, what do you think of this? She's quiet. She goes, "He's right." "Okay, read me that other part again." This is a great book. It speaks into human, biblical manhood, I would say. I've got a lot of books on my shelf. You go into my office, I keep pulling this one off every couple years and reading it again. And I want to challenge the men this summer to read this with me, because it will peel you open like a banana. It's going to pop the hood of who you are as a man and help you see who you are. You see, the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. We guys are different from the movies we like to the games we play. We're wired differently. Where do we get that? We get that from God. I want to challenge you guys to go on a journey with me this summer, and I want you to get this book and read it. And we've got designated Sundays after church in July and in August where we're going to get together in groups and just discuss it. We're going to be a growth group and just stir this book into our lives. Now, let me tell you this. There's some ladies that came up to me. They said, "Pastor Frank," there's a girl here in our church who came up to me and she says, "Pastor Frank, I'd like to have the ladies read this book as well and then come and we can sit in another room and talk about this book, but really pray for the men." And I looked at her and I said, "You've read this book?" She goes, "I have." I go, "How old are you?" She goes, "I'm 23. I said, "Who told you to read this book?" She goes, "My mom did." She says, "If you plan on dating these guys, or maybe marrying one of them one day, you better figure out how they're wired." That's pretty smart. That's really smart. And so, ladies, we're encouraging you to go on this journey as well and read this book. But mostly it's going to be a time where, as the men are on one side discussing this, the lady is going to be on another side discussing it and praying for the men of our church. Make sense? Y'all with me? Sign up. It's out there. You can get the book. You can read the book. Get it on tape. Listen to it however you want to be. We're going to try to stir this thing in. And we're going to have a lot of fun. Y'all with me? Does it make sense? Hey, men, this summer, a godly man is an endangered species, but we're not extinct yet. It's so interesting. As a professor, I was sitting at Biola, and I would hear students speaking about a class at Biola called Authentic Manhood. And this is the class that the students are trying to get, so much so it's booked. And it was just the most biggest buzz on the at the cafeterias. These guys are talking about this class and how it's opening them up. That's what I want to do. I want to pour into the heart of the men in this church. So I'm encouraging you to go on a journey with me. Is that cool? Y'all with me? All right. How many guys are willing to go on this journey with me? How many of you are thinking about it? Good. I saw it. Those books are out there. It is excellent. So, we can break early, the rest of our time together. I want to follow up on a sermon that I gave a couple weeks ago about the number one commandment. The one thing that God wants most from us more than anything else is... Did you all know that? The number one thing that God wants from you and I is love. It's the number one commandment that God wants from us. Jesus on Tuesday was discussing with the religious leaders, and the scribe says, what is the number one commandment? Jesus said, the foremost is all, is this. He quoted the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you will love the Lord your God. God is real, and you love him. That's what God wants. The Bible is consistent in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's the same God. Peter on the beach with Jesus. He says, hey, Peter, I have a question for you. Do you love me? Do you love me? You see, friends, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believeth upon him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God loved you, and what God wants to know is, will you respond to his love back? Now, I want you to stir in Romans 8 with me this morning. Romans 8:38-39. The Apostle Paul says these words. Now, I want you to think about, listen to these words. Paul says, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What can separate you from God's love? Answer?
Nothing.
Nothing. How does that make you feel? Does that make you feel kind of good? That's beautiful. Now, God's love is consistent. He's fixed. He's not moving. It's God. His question is how will we respond to his love? Stir this verse in. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 prays for the church at Ephesus. And notice what he prays for. He's got two prayers in here. Check this out. Ephesians 3:14-19. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. The Apostle Paul kneels before their Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people to what? To grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that really surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the fullest measure of all the fullness of God. What's his prayer? God's love for us is so amazing, and there's nothing they can separate you from it. His prayer is that we could somehow grasp this love that God has for you and I, that we could grasp it, that we could hold on to it. That's a great prayer. That's a great prayer for you to pray for yourself. God, help me to grasp the love that you have for me through your son, Jesus, to get a hold of it. It's the number one thing. God wants you to respond to his love. God exists. God's love toward you is real, is tangible, and it's not going away, and nothing can keep you from it. Pray that you could somehow grasp that love. Do you love God back? Answer? God loves you. Y'all get it? Yawn it? Look at the cross. It's a good example of love. God loves you, yes? Do you love God back? Why? Because he first loved me. He saves me, sustains me, protects me, guides me, leads me, prepare a place for me, is with me, he's never left me, he's never forsaken me. God is my wisdom, God is my counsel. I mean, you could think, why do I love God? That's all from 2 weeks ago, by the way. The question this morning is, how do we love God? Not do you love God, but how do you love God? Have you ever thought about this? How do you love God? Not do you love God, how do you love God? What is God's love language? Can I use those words? About 7 years into our marriage, Cindy and I, we hit a moment in our marriage where we were totally like, I still remember this because we would put the kids to bed late tonight and we would be discussing and talking 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, and we weren't connecting. We were missing it, you see. And it all started from her mowing the lawn. Guess whose job it was to mow the lawn? It's mine. Thank goodness, Dr. Wilkins, we had this in premarital counseling. I have people to write down roles, responsibilities, and duties, right? Number two thing people fight about most in marriage is things, guy doesn't do enough around the house is really the best. But, so it was all planned out. Well, I came home one day and she mowed the lawn for me. And she goes, I mowed the lawn for you. And I said, well, thanks, babe. And I walked inside. Didn't get it. I was insensitive. As we began discussing and talking, I began to realize that her mowing the lawn meant more than her mowing the lawn. She was trying to communicate something to me in mowing the lawn. Y'all get it? And I remember at one point in our house, I remember go, babe, if you wanted to tell me you love me, just give me a hug. You see. And right at that time, a book came out called The Five Love Languages. And I think it was Michael Anthony said, you need to read this book. Now, have y'all heard of the five love languages? See, now this came out before premarital. If Wilkins could have walked us through this, would have saved us from this discussion. Five love languages. I want you to take notes. Ready? Take out pencil and paper. I want you to take notes. Five love languages. Are you ready? Here it comes. Write this down. Verbal. Right? Verbal. Acts of service. Quality time. Gifts. Touch. Let me say it again. Verbal. Acts of service. Quality time. Gifts. Touch. When you read this book, the presupposition of this book is that human beings have different love languages in which they receive love differently. Every human being has a primary love language, a secondary love language in which they receive love best. You get this? When you ask somebody, when do you feel loved the most? They'll say, when someone tells me verbally they love me. That means a lot to me. Some would say, when somebody is doing something for me, when they're serving me, that communicates to me their love for me. Some would say, when do you feel loved the most? They say, I feel loved the most is when I have quality time with this person, when it's undistracted devotion. They're sitting at me, I'm sitting with them, and when that happens, I feel most loved by that person. Some people would say, when a gift is given, man, when you give me that gift, I just feel loved in that gift. Some people would say that they feel most loved when they're being touched or hugged. And now here's the funny thing. Everybody's different. Everybody's different. When I do premarital counseling, I have my people write down, what's your definition of love? And that's a fun one. What's your definition of love? You think it's easy? Give it a whirl. But by the end, I walk them through this exercise. I have them write these things down and I explain it and I say, now I want you to tell me, what do you think is your spouse-to-be's love language? Primary, secondary, least. And then they do other and then they share. And actually, it's kind of cool because at the end of 8 sessions, when we go back and review what we've learned, the big one is this one. It usually is. This has really impacted our communication, our relationship. Guess what my wife's primary love language is? Acts of service. Guess what mine is not? Acts of service. This changed our marriage. Guess what my primary love language is? Touch. Babe, just give me a hug. It's so cool today. I'll be vacuuming or doing the dishes and Cindy will walk in and she'll say, I love you too. I figured it out, you see. I figured it out. I mean, honestly, this is amazing when you really ponder this. That summer, we're dealing with this in summertime as the fall was coming around. I'll never forget this as long as I live. I have two older sisters from a previous, my dad was married, his wife left him, he married my mom and had my brother and I. So I've got half sisters, and they're like 10 years older than me. And one summer, it was Thanksgiving, and I remember my sisters were down, and my brother and my sisters were in another room, and we got on this discussion, my sisters telling my brother and I that dad loves us more than he loves them. And my brother was just, you guys are nuts, you guys are crazy. I was just listening. And my oldest sister says, dad's never told me he loved me. And my brother says, dad's never told me he loves me either, but I know he does. I mean, he was getting going. He goes, come on, Jerry, he built you that house up in Big Bear. He gave you this car. He did this, he did that, and he's this and that and the other and this and that and the other. Now, I've just come through this about 4 months ago, and I just read this book. And guess what's going through my mind? Love languages. I'm sitting here going, you got to be kidding me. My oldest sister is an alcoholic for years. She's gone through 4 marriages. And she's come through a lot in her life. Do you know what she wanted from dad more than anything else? More than him building a house for her or giving her cars? What did my older sister want from my dad? Answer? A verbal I love you. That's what she wanted. And I'm like, oh my gosh, this is pathetic, right? And my other sister, same, we're back and forth and back and forth. And I'm listening to this conversation. I remember telling my dad, I go, hey dad, can I talk to you for a moment? I said, can I share with you? I read this book, and I told him the concept of the love languages. And I said, hey dad, can I share with you a conversation? I bet you're probably not going to like this conversation, but I want to share this conversation that happened in your living room when you weren't there. And he got all upset. Well, it's crazy. And hey, they don't think I love him. Well, it's just not, you know, he's like, well, hey dad, you know what would mean a lot? If you told your 65-year-old daughter that you loved her, I think she'd melt. And my dad's so John Wayne, there's no way out. Yep, nope, nope, yep. But you know what? Christmas comes around, my sister goes out, Christmas is over, my dad walks out to the car and he says, hey Jerry, I love you, and gave her a hug. I got an email that was linked with Carol and Jerry, and Jerry's just like weeping. Dad told me he loved me. Dad told me he loved me. And I just think my dad's the most amazing guy. You can teach an old dog new tricks. Because my father's relationship with my daughters, or my sisters, have been radically changed over this. What's your love language? What's your spouse's love language? What's your kid's love language? And this is so cool. Sin and I were talking about this. I mean, when I'm out painting a fence, my little Jeremiah comes up, wants to paint the fence with dad. Guess what his primary love language is? Quality time. He wants to be with dad. Whatever he can be with dad. All our kids are different. And this is, I can't wait for you to discuss this in life groups this week, growth groups this week. You're going to have fun with this one. It's not, do you love a person? The question is, how do you love the person? Are you loving the person in a way in which they receive love? Now the question. What's God's love language? Where do we get these love languages from? You and I are made in the image of God. These love languages come from heaven. You understand? You have a personality because God is divine personality, and you are made in His image. The way you can receive love and give love, how you can even do this non-material act, is because you are made in the image of the Almighty God. You are special on this earth, in the creation of this earth. You are moral, free agents with the ability of thought and reason and choice, made in God's image. And because of that, you walk unique on this earth. Jesus didn't die for the plants on the cross. He died for you, made in God's image. Do you understand? You are special. And the ability that you have to receive love and to give love is all based upon in the image of God and God's image dwelling in you anyway. Here's the question. What's God's love language? Have you ever thought about this? I have. Not do I love God, but how do I show my love to God? Remember Jesus with Peter on the beach? Remember this, right? They're walking on the beach. What does Jesus have Peter do? He asks him three questions. And all of them is this topic. Peter, here's the question, Peter. From the God-man, from the creator to the created, here's the question. It's the eternal question. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship with God. Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, verbally what? Yes, Lord, I love you. Jesus has him three times verbalize his love for him. Verbal, right? You get that? Interesting. But Jesus says, okay, you love me. Vacuum the carpet. Do the dishes. Shepherd my sheep. Feed my flock. Tend my lambs. Serve me. If you love me, serve me. I'm so convinced in this. God's primary love language is service. Like my wife's. Service. Jesus is having Peter verbally, audibly say to Jesus, I love you. I think that's important to God. But if you want to see God's main love language, it's acts of service to him. I'm totally convinced in this. Listen to Mark 12, 28 through 31. One of the scribes came and heard him arguing, recognizing that he had answered him well. He asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? Jesus answered, the foremost is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself, right? This is the second. There's no other commandment, not commandments, commandment greater than these. This commandment isn't two, but one. Love God with the heart and soul and mind and strength, the total person. Love God with your total person, and love others is the number one commandment. Love me, God says, and show me love by loving others made in my image. If you love me, then show love to others made in my image. It's a biggie to God. You gotta get this. Notes, right? Notes. How do we love God? What is God's love language? Question. How does God receive love? Just like we do. Listen, this is fabulous. Jesus says this in Matthew 25. It's during the time set of this text is during the tribulation period, I believe, with his second coming. He says this, then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared to you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and came to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did this, did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you've done it unto me. You cannot disconnect a vertical love for God with a horizontal love for each other. Jesus says, if you love someone in his name, you're loving him. Take notes on that. Jesus says if you love someone in his name, you love him. Jesus says if you feed someone in his name, you are feeding him. The love of God has to transcend into the love on the horizontal plane with other people made in his image. He says, this is, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Well, how do you love God in which way he goes, that's how I receive love. Love me and love one another. This is God's primary love language. Friends, I'm convinced of it. 1 John 4, 20 and 21 says, whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a what? Whoever claims to love God and yet hates his brother or sister is a what? Liar. Is that pretty harsh words? For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brothers and sisters. You cannot get around it. You cannot get around it. The way you love God is by loving other people. It's acts of service. When you love and serve other people made in his image, to the brothers and sisters in Christ, for example, God says you're loving him. Have you ever thought about that? Stir that in. Stir that in. God's primary love language is acts of service. But is that it? Is that it? Thanks, Pastor Frank. Now I know how to love God. I'll just got it. Thanks, buddy. Oh, wait, there's that little verbal thing. Jesus said, Peter, do you love me verbal? Okay, verbal, and I got it. Thanks, Lord. Thanks, Pastor Frank, ready to go. How about this one? In Luke 10, 38 through 42, it says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Martha was distracted by all the preparation she had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Here's Martha serving Jesus, right? But Mary is the one getting quality time with Jesus. Here in Luke 10. And which one's the better in this situation? Quality time. Quality time. Psalm 46, God says, be still and know that I am God. The most difficult thing for you and I to do, to be still and know that I am God. Early in the morning, I wake up, I get a cup of coffee, I get my Bible, I get my journal, I turn on some really cool classical music, and I spend time alone with God in the morning. That's where I charge my battery for the day. And in that time, I feel loved and connected by God, and I believe by doing this, I'm showing my love toward God, which is his love language. It's there. How about gifts? How about gifts? Is that one of God's love languages? Luke 7, 36 through 47. It's a great story. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Y'all get that? When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, this is all in his mind, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. This woman's a sinner. Jesus reading thoughts. He's fullness of deity dwelling in bodily form. Jesus answered, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, Rabbi, he says. Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Good question. Simon replied, I suppose the one who has the bigger debt forgiven. You've judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. This woman came to see Jesus and gave him a gift. Her heart. She weeps and touches his feet, kisses his feet, wipes his feet with her hair, pours a very expensive gift on his feet. And how does Jesus respond to this? Positive. I receive her love. I receive her love. This is a beautiful section. Touch. Gifts. It's beautiful, man. When we give God our heart first, and from our heart, our treasure, our talents, our resources, it's a form of loving him. Do y'all get that? It's a form of loving him. It's one of his love languages. There's verbal. There's acts of service. Quality time. Gifts. Touch. These are the love languages that psychologists have identified that which we receive love and give love. You're probably sitting here going, I wonder what my love language is. Do you want me to tell you how to cheat on this? Here it is. How do you show love to other people? Because how you show love to other people by default is the way you receive love. If you're already planning Christmas gifts in June for your family members, your love language is probably gifts. And I pity your family member if on Christmas Day they give you you've created a gift for them in the last 6 months, and they give you a gift card to Home Depot. Because what they've communicated to you in your love language is what? We don't love you. They've made this gift for you and given it to you, and they can't wait for you to open it around the Christmas tree. And they started planning this in June. It's their love language. It's how they're wired. If you get this, it will change the way you live your life in relationships with other people. At the end of premarital counseling, I tell my people, I say, hey guys, now that you understand love languages, when you get married, love each other with all of them. All of them. But be mindful of how they're wired, because they're all wired differently. But love your spouse with all of them. Love your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. Love God with all of them. Make sense? Was this fun? I feel you thinking in here. I can feel you thinking. I want you to close your eyes with me and ask the worship team to come forward. Lord God Almighty, the question here this morning for us isn't, do you exist? You do. The question isn't, what do you want from us? We know. It's love. You want us to respond to your love. Lord, the question for us this morning is, do we respond to your love in a way in which you receive love? How do we love you in a way in which you receive love? Just like in our other relationships on this earth. Do we love you? Good question for us to ask. Good question on the beach. How we respond to that love and why we respond to that love. But then it spins into, God, how do we show you we love you? in a way that's meaningful to you. Help us to understand this, I pray, in Jesus' name. Father, I pray and ask, Lord, that you would help us in this room to grasp how long your love is for us, how wide your love is for us, how deep your love is for us. God, help us to grasp how high your love is for us. Would you help us, Lord, to comprehend the love of the Creator to His creation? Help us, Lord, to ponder these amazing truths and to stir these truths into our lives. God, may we in this room feel like the most loved people on the planet because of our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and who you are and what you've done for us. God, may you help us to grasp what this means to us. And Lord, from that illumination and that revelation, would you help us to respond to that love, to love you back with all of our heart and soul and mind, with all of our strength. God, help us to love you and thus to love others in your name. Give us power to love the unlovable, to care for those that we don't want to care for. Give us a supernatural love, Lord, as we represent the Lord Jesus on this planet today. God, help us to love our wives and husbands and children, our family members, God, our neighbors, our brothers and sisters here. We are one and you call us to love each other, Lord. Help us to do that as a church. God, speak into us. God, help us to be more effective in how we love other people, with verbal and touch and acts of kindness and service and quality time and gifts. God, help us to be more effective in how we love people, more mindful in how we do this, both to you and each other. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Woodbridge Community Church's weekly podcast. If you would like more information about our current series or to hear past messages, please visit woodbridgecommunitychurch.org. There you can learn about how we can help you meet, know, and follow Jesus.